The hymn we just sung not only goes with the message this morning, but you'll note the verse. You've probably closed your hymnals already, but it is the verse found in Revelation 22:17, which, Lord willing, we'll get to in our Sunday school class this morning, where it says, "Come, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." But let's go to Jonah chapter 3, because you'll see that these sinners of Nineveh came to God in repentance, and that God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. We'll talk about that later on. Let's just do a little bit of review. Jonah is the story of one who at first flatly refuses to bear the message that God gave him. Let me stop there just for a moment. It's not just necessarily that he refused to go somewhere. It's that he refused to give the message. And I see that that's where so many of us are, where we refuse to give the message. It may be that we don't speak it at all, or it may be that we dilute the message that God has given us. Jonah would rather not go to Nineveh, because God calls it that exceedingly wicked city. Just as a matter of review, the wickedness of Nineveh is attested by history. They were very cruel to their war victims. We don't even know what was taking place in this city, the kind of sin that was in the city, but we do know this, that Nineveh, as the capital of the entire Assyrian Empire, was the greatest city of its day. In fact, it was the largest city of its day. For 350 years, from 960 BC to 612 BC, the Assyrians ruled the then known world. I quoted this before, and I'm going to quote it again. Enemies were pierced through the stomach with a sharp stake and put in the air, wiggling to their death. That's how they treated their enemies. Enemies were flayed, the walls of cities covered with their skins. Their heads were cut off and hung around the necks of captives or displayed at Nineveh's gates. Hands and feet were cut off. Eyes of soldiers were put out. Thousands were burned alive. That's just a short description of the wickedness of these people. And God says to Nineveh, or to Jonah, you go and you cry against this city. Why? For their wickedness is come up before me. Folks, God's people are not commissioned to tolerate wickedness or to shrink from it, but to confront it, to cry against it. There's much crying out for wickedness today. And Christians are silent in crying against that same wickedness. Jonah is the story of one who at first flatly refuses to go. I will not go. So you saw his obstinacy in chapter 1, where Jonah's obstinacy, he's in the boat. Then you see in chapter 2, Jonah in the fish, and with that you see his humility. God has to humble him. You see his extremity in chapter 2, but you see God's opportunity in the same chapter. And Jonah repents. That which he is now going to require of Nineveh, Jonah repents, and God restores him. And so chapter 3 today, we're going to see Jonah in the city. And I want you to notice the contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Chapter 1, Jonah's obstinacy. Chapter 3, Jonah's obedience. Now he obeys. And I want you to see three things about Jonah's obedience. Number 1, the change in Jonah's walk. Notice the change in his walk, in his recommissioning in verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Thank God for second times. That's just God's grace. We don't deserve a second chance, but God gives it. What right did Jonah have in now being used of God after being so rebellious? He had no right. It was just God's grace. God's chastening was to make Jonah more useful, and Jonah repented under God's chastening. Folks, we need to remember that God uses us too. Even after our fits of rebellion, even after our falling back into sin, God still uses us once that sin is confessed. Can you think of any others in the Bible that God gave a second chance to? When they repented, he gave a second chance to Peter, John Mark. Remember, Paul and Barnabas had taken John Mark out on some missions trips, and John Mark deserted them. And when Barnabas wanted to take him again, Paul said no. And the dissension was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they separated, and Barnabas did take John Mark. And Paul then took Silas. But we see later on that John Mark was restored. God gives a second chance. But folks, understand something. Not after this life. Not after this life. That is found nowhere in the Bible. Jonah, verse 3 of chapter 3, now acts, notice this, according to the word of the Lord. Remember, we saw in chapter 1 and verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah's will was versus the will of God, versus the word of God. Now he acts according to the word of the Lord. His message is the same. He's going to do it according to the word of the Lord. He does not change the message. By the way, Satan knows that if he cannot prevent you from preaching a certain message, he can certainly influence you to pervert the message. Jonah is no longer walking in his own way that takes him in the opposite direction, but he is walking in God's direction, regardless of how difficult it is. He had experienced where serving self leads. The fruit of being full of oneself is confining. He was in a boat and then he was in the belly. Somebody once said that if you don't like the devil's fruit, stay out of his orchard. And that's where Jonah had been. He now sees that the secret of living is dying. That's what Jesus said. Except a corn of wheat, die. It cannot bear fruit. Dying to self, but alive to God in chapter 3. What does it mean to die to yourself and be alive to God? This illustration may help. Years ago, I was driving in eastern Kansas, coming through Kansas City, coming on a turnpike, and it was at night. The boys were little. I think everybody was asleep in the van. And I was driving, and you know how you get when you're driving a long distance. Just did the same trip again this last Tuesday and Wednesday with Jesse. And even as we drove that area, I remembered what had happened there. But on this particular night, we were driving, and everybody's asleep. And you know what it's like when you're the only one awake, and it's late at night, and it's dark outside. Just kind of like, oh, well, you know, you just kind of. And then a deer jumped out in front of the van. For the rest of the night, I was alive to deer. Do you know what I mean? You become alive to it. Whereas before I was dead to it. Didn't even think about him. I was alive. You see, Jonah was now alive to God and what God wanted for him. You know what? This is an intimidating city. Nineveh is an intimidating city. It would be like God perhaps calling you today, go to New York City and cry against it. You'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 11 how many people are in this city. All we have in chapter 4 and verse 11 are the children who are in that city. It talks about those who could not discern between their right hand and their left hand. We believe that's a reference to children. 120,000 children are in this city, which means there's probably about a 500,000 to 600,000 population in Nineveh. Now, that's large even today by today's standards, but think about that in this day, how large the population was. And notice in verse 4 of chapter 3, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. But how large was the city? Go back to verse 3. Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took 3 days just to walk the city. Jonah could preach with conviction about the judgment of God because he had just experienced it. Maybe he even referred to it in his preaching and illustrated it by his own bleached skin. You know, the best messengers of God are those who recognize the extremity of their own sin. And all of us need to recognize how much we owe God. All of us need to recognize the debt that we owe to him. This is a parable that even Jesus spoke to Simon the Pharisee when the woman came into the house and began to wash his feet with the hairs of her head and anointed his feet with oil. And Simon the Pharisee had not even welcomed Jesus into his house. And Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, "You see this woman? You did nothing for me when I came in, but she has not ceased to wash my feet." And the illustration or the parable that Jesus was giving was this. There was a debtor. There was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 50 pence, one owed 500 pence. Which one, when he forgives them both, is going to love him most? And Simon the Pharisee rightly answers, "Well, the one who owes him the most." And Jesus said, "Thou hast rightly said." And the case is still true, that the people who love the Lord Jesus Christ the most are those who realize that they have been forgiven the most. And the size of the debt does not exist but in your own mind and heart. You may say, "I don't owe as much as that other guy." That's why you probably don't love the Lord as much as the other guy does. But when you recognize that you are in just as much debt as the other guy, you will love him. All of us need to recognize the debt that we owe. Jonah recognized the debt that he owed. Somebody once said the best game wardens are converted poachers. And maybe they are. Jonah was dogmatic in his preaching. Would you notice what he says there in verse 4? "Nineveh might be overthrown." Anybody awake? "Nineveh shall be overthrown," he says. There's no doubt about it. He was certain. This is what's going to take place. He was dogmatic in his preaching. Folks, is your message uncertain? Are you unsure that God will judge for sin? No wonder you can't convince anybody else that they're going to go to hell. Because you're not even certain. The message of Jonah, this condemning, judgmental message that he would be criticized for today. Jonah, you need to have more love. Jonah, your message is too extreme. Jonah, how do you expect to reach people if you preach judgment all the time? Jonah, your preaching is negative, Jonah. That's how people would look at him today. But his message was very certain. And I believe it was quite effective because of the change that had taken place in his own life. Why are we not effective? Because our message and our life may say two different things. There was a change in Jonah's walk. There was a change. That's the first thing we see about Jonah's obedience. But the second thing we see is the change in Nineveh's ways. The change in Nineveh's ways. Note that Nineveh responds the very first time to the word of the Lord. Jonah goes in there. He's just a day's journey into the city. He hasn't even walked in for 2 days. He's got a third day he could go. But the very first day he's in there, what starts happening? People start repenting and getting right with God. The first time they hear the word of the Lord, they respond. Now, who's that unlike in the book of Jonah? The first time Jonah heard the word of the Lord, what did he do? He ran. First time these people hear the word of the Lord, they repent. What a revival that takes place here. And it's the result of preaching on judgment. Jonah preached the truth. Today we hold back from the truth, afraid somebody might get offended. Jonah preached the truth. And notice the effect from the greatest to the least. The leaders changed first, and their change then affected their followers. You know, that's a lot of responsibility on leaders. Our national leaders in the United States of America will be judged. So will our state leaders. And religious leaders who soften the message will be judged. And so too the leaders in homes, fathers. The leaders changed first. Notice what it says in verse 7. The king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the king and even his nobles. And folks, here's a genuine turning from sin. Not just saying, but doing it. Have you ever read about the revivals in America in years past? Revivals in America saw whole communities changed. You know what happened to all the taverns in the cities when revival would take place? The taverns would shut down. They would be closed down from lack of customers. Houses of ill repute would be shut down. Gambling would be shut down. Change is what God wanted in the first place. And it's significant, think about it, that God sent someone to warn the people of Nineveh. He could have just destroyed them. But he gave them the opportunity for repentance. And even in his preaching, Jonah preaches grace. Where do you see grace in his preaching? Here it is. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days. You see grace there? 40 days. You have the opportunity, but after 40 days. Why didn't God just destroy them? Why didn't Jonah say, you've got one day, you've got 1 hour? That's what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah and their wickedness. God just destroyed them because their sin had come to such a level where he could not tolerate it anymore. You know, God could just send every rebel to hell right now. But God gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You have this preacher standing before you today. You have another opportunity. You have this life, which may end sooner than you think. Because I read this, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. With your finger there in Jonah, would you go to the New Testament to Luke chapter 11, because Jesus refers to the preaching of Jonah. Luke chapter 11. Again, we know that Jesus believed the story of Jonah. He talks about the story of Jonah. He believed that there was a great fish that swallowed him. Luke chapter 11 and verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. What was the sign of Jonah? The sign was his preaching. Folks, you want a sign? Listen to the preaching of God's word. There's your sign. You want God to show you something? Listen to the preaching of his word. That was the sign that Jonah had given. And Jesus said, Jonas was a sign unto Nineveh, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus too is a sign to this generation today. They could see in Jonah that God punishes the sin, but also spares the sinner upon repentance. Two things changed. Jonah's walk, Nineveh's ways. But there's a third change that this chapter mentions. It's found in verse 10. There's a change not only in Jonah's walk and in Nineveh's ways, but in God's work. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let me state this fact. God does repent. But let me clarify. And before I clarify, let me just quote you another verse or read you another verse. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent? Does God repent? According to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 10, he does repent. According to Joel chapter 2 verses 12 to 14, he does repent. Let's go to another passage. If you're still in Jonah, go back to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. Notice what is said in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will, out loud please, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Notice, God will repent of the evil and of the good. But now, let's think for just a moment. One of God's attributes is immutability. God is immutable. That means he never changes. He does not change. He is unchangeable and he is unchanging. God is never inconsistent. He is never growing. He is never developing. God is who God is. He is the great I am. He never changes. He can never be wiser. He can never be more holy. He can never be more just. He can never be more merciful. He can never be more truthful. God does not change. Here's what it says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. James 1:17, speaking about God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews 1:12, but thou art the same, and thy years fail not. Psalm 102, verse 27, thou art the same. God does not change. How then can God repent? Well, God's mercy, his holiness, and his justice are immutable, unchanging. It only seems to man that God has changed when it is not God who has changed, it's man. It is man who has changed. It's like somebody put it this way, the sun is not fickle or partial because it melts the wax but hardens the clay. The change is not in the sun, but in the objects upon which it shines. The changing takes place in the object, not in the sun itself. Somebody else gives this illustration. A man is bicycling against the wind, and he turns around and goes with the wind instead of going against the wind. The wind seems to change, though the wind is blowing just like it was before. The unrepentant sinner struggles against the wind of God's grace until he seems to strike against a stone wall. Then God conquers that man's will, and the sinner begins to work with instead of against God. God has not changed. We have. He does not change. It was the works of man that changed. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. But from man's finite perspective, God's work seems to change. God's attitude toward the sinner is consistent and unchanging. For all rebels, judgment. For all those who repent, mercy. It is not God who has changed, but from man's finite perspective, God's work seemed to change. Jesus preached this in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, Jesus verified what we read in Jonah chapter 3, that Nineveh repented. What a revival. This is probably the greatest revival that's ever taken place. The repentance of Nineveh. When Jesus said this in Mark 12:41, parallel in Luke 11:32, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And folks, we know of Jesus Christ, a greater than Jonah is here today. We have his word. And men who will not repent have no excuse. Another opportunity for repentance is given. How merciful our God. He is the one who said in Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? And in that same chapter, verses 8 and 9, it says this: when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We live in a wicked world today. It's seen all around us. God calls on us, folks, to cry out against it. Not to tolerate it, not to change our message because of it, not to run from God in preaching the message that he's given us. The temptation's there. And it's the temptation that many of us give into when we have opportunity to witness. Oh, I don't want to say anything. I might offend, or I might lose an opportunity to witness again to this person. It's probably more likely that you'll never again have the opportunity to witness to that person. You better do it now. Jonah finally got right with God. And when he got right with God, an entire city did too. My burden is that we here at Westside would be right with God, preaching what he has in his word, not adjusting it, preaching it as it is, to a world that is lost and dying, going to hell. See, even just saying hell offends people. But it's no different than Jonah saying, God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. Repent. Get right with God. Would you bow your heads? Folks, we have a message to preach.